Jonathan. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin a new series this morning. And this series is a series on giving. Now, as a church, you know we have two things that we want to emphasize. Two goals for every member here. We want to work and grow in our walk with the Lord so that we are always pressing on to think rightly about God and live rightly before God. You know, because nowadays there's a lot of beliefs about God that are more customized by personal opinion than they are shaped and developed and formed from God's Word. We want to think rightly about God, but it's not enough to just have all the right answers about God. We need to trust and obey. We need to live rightly before God. If we understand who He is, then our lives ought to reflect that understanding. We want to think rightly about God and live rightly before God. But when you get into how to grow as a Christian, how to be a growing Christian, you may need a little more detail than just those two things. So we have, broadly, two things we're shooting for. But when it comes to trying to grow, I also want you to have six things on your radar. Now, that may get confusing, six things. Just remember, two things are broad, but more specifically, in your personal discipline and growth, I want you to work on six things, six areas. If you're a growing Christian, you ought to be growing in these areas: the area of Bible study, prayer, worship, service, evangelism, and giving. These are six areas for us to constantly be growing in as growing Christians. Now, this series over the next few weeks is going to be focused on that sixth thing. I want you to understand, as a growing Christian, one of the areas you want to grow in is the area of giving. Now, I wanted to teach on giving when there was no crisis or need or fundraising campaign in our church. So this giving series may just be popping up randomly, like out of the middle of nowhere, and you're like, why are we talking about giving out of the middle of nowhere? Well, I wanted to teach on giving while there was no need for it. Good news, church, good news. We are doing good financially as a church. There's no urgency, there's no crisis, there's nothing going on. This is all about discipleship, period. Just your personal growth as a Christian. And so we're not doing great financially. We're not doing terrible financially. We're doing good, solid and steady. Y'all have been faithful and in giving. But as a growing Christian, when do you learn about giving? Like, who teaches you what to give? Who teaches you why you should give? Who teaches you why you should give to the church? We do that, but who teaches you the answers to those questions? Whoever takes you and teaches you what happens when you give. You know, you give $10 to the church. Where does that $10 go? What does that $10 go toward? What does it accomplish? Who teaches you that? I mean, you see people on TV, you hear preachers in pulpit, always having commission breath, right? Always wanting money, send money, send money, send money. And so we don't know, is this greedy from the pastors? I know I ought to give, but I don't know if I ought to give to them. Who helps you navigate a biblical understanding of giving? Well, for me, it was my mama and daddy. When I was a little kid and we would get little allowances and stuff, they would teach us the importance of giving. It was also my church. I remember being a little kid in Sunday school. We had our envelopes in Sunday school. Y'all remember the envelopes? Some of y'all older ones. We'd have our envelopes. Did you read your Bible? You check it on there. Did you invite a friend? You check it on there. And did you bring an offering? And I'd bring some change. And as a kid, I would put my money in those envelopes and I would give it. My parents trained me. My Sunday school teachers taught me the importance of giving back to God from the things that He had given me. But as your pastor, as I think about some of you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Some of you didn't grow up in church like I did. Some of you have never had anybody kind of take your hand and teach you what the Bible says about giving. Now, you've heard a lot of people talk about giving, but no one's ever walked you through the Scriptures to begin to have a biblical view of what it means to be obedient to the Lord in giving. And that's what I want to do for you, because pastors teach as well. And so this series is aimed at me teaching you what the Bible says about giving. Even down on the third or fourth week, we're going to take our church budget, and I'm going to take that church budget line by line and show you when we all give to our church what we're doing with that money. And we're going to walk through, and I want you to see what our giving accomplishes in terms of ministry to reach and teach others. Is that you excited about that? So don't hear any greediness. Don't hear any, I need your money, I need your money. And listen to me. If you're here this morning and you have never prayed and repented of your sins and turned to Jesus and asked Him to come in your heart and save you from your sins, if you have never been saved, never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't want you to give a dime. I don't want you to think I'm asking you for a thing. You don't need to give a thing. God has already given everything for you to belong to Him. He gave His Son for you. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you don't need to give a thing. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But everybody else here that is a born-again Christian, I'm talking to you in terms of spiritual growth as a growing Christian. What does the Bible say about giving? I think this is going to be very important in terms of our maturity and spiritual growth. So the first thing I want you to see is what giving is not. What giving is not. Number one, giving is not paying the pastor. Some of y'all in jest would be like, yeah, I got to go pay the preacher. Ain't none of y'all paid me yet. It's not paying the preacher. Listen. If you gave $1 million to the church today, my salary would not change one bit. When y'all chose to call me to come be the pastor of this church, you decided what you would pay a pastor, whoever it was. You decided what you would pay that man that would do this job. You decided that. You voted on it. You approved it as a church, and it's set. Now, you also voted and elected a personnel committee that oversees personnel matters in our church. And each budget year, that personnel will look at the staff and their salaries and decide, can we give raises? Should we give raises? Do we give raises? And that committee that you elect will give incremental raises, just like some of you get raises in the workplace. Sometimes you don't. No raises are ever guaranteed, but they're incremental. Just keeping pace with the cost of living, those sorts of things. But you set my salary, and it's set. It's there. So even if you gave $1 million, my pay, Jonathan's pay, would not change one bit. That money would go to fund ministry and the things we're trying to do to fulfill the Great Commission. So you need to understand that. No matter how much you give, it does not change anything for me, but it changes everything for what our church is trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? It's not paying the preacher. The second thing is it's not paying for your sins. You can't put a little money in the offering plate to make up for all the partying and the godless living that you did yesterday. Money can't atone for sin. Only the shed blood of Jesus can cover your sins. You ain't got enough money. You ain't got enough blood. Only Christ can pay for our sins. So if you're here this morning and you feel guilty over some sin in your life and you're tempted to give a large sum of money to try to offset that, listen, that you're wasting your money. You can't give anything. You've got to receive Jesus if you want your sin removed. God's given everything for you on your behalf because you ain't got enough good works, enough money, or anything. So it doesn't pay for your sins. It doesn't pay for your blessings. The third thing there. Some people think, well, I'm going to give so the Lord will bless me. Listen, you have every blessing if you have Christ. If you have Christ, you need nothing else. Paul talks about the surpassing value of having Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Anything else. You don't pay to get blessings from God. If you're his child, he's going to give you everything you need. He may give you abundance. He may give you a season where you're in need. But you have all you need if you have Christ. You don't give to get blessings. That's not how it works. And then finally, giving is not paying to be recognized or remembered. Some people try to give. They look at the end of life approaching and they want to go out with some sort of legacy or some kind of memory, some sort of recognition. Sometimes that's vain, sometimes it's sweet and noble, but we need to be very careful. We do not give to be recognized or remembered. You know why? Because giving ain't about your glory. It's about God's glory. Jesus tells us that we're to give just like we pray and just like we fast in secret. Not broadcasting for the world to see what we're doing. This is about the Lord, His worth, His glory, not ours or our recognition or applause. So these are just a few things that giving is not. Maybe you could think of a few other things that giving is not. But what is giving? I want you to look at the second thing, what giving is. It's worship. It's flat out worship. It's not paying bills. It's worship. It's an act. It's a sacrificial act where we say, God, with this act of my finances, with this act of the things that you've given me, I am honoring you. I am acknowledging that I have nothing apart from you. And this is a testimony to what you have done for me. It is an act of worship. A lot of times we grow up as Christians thinking worship is singing songs at that part in the service that comes right before the preaching. And that is worship. But listen, worship is living all of life rightly before God. Taking every thought captive to Christ, but taking every action captive to Christ. Everything we do, making good choices, saying no to sin, and saying yes to what God's Word instructs us to do. Those are acts of worship. I will trust and obey because I want to worship you in every move I make. Does that make sense? Giving is an act. It's not a duty, not a rule. It's an act of worship, saying, God, I acknowledge you. You are worthy not only of this, but of all I have. Giving, bottom line, is an act of worship. I want to show you that in the Bible, though. So when we walk through the Bible, you can walk through it. We won't do the whole Bible today. We'll start in Genesis, though, and I want to walk through the unfolding narrative of Scripture so you can see this pattern of giving in the Bible. But if we start in Genesis, what we see is that giving has been required from the very beginning. Right here in Genesis chapter 4, it's been required from the very beginning, and giving is a reflection of our heart. When we give, what we give is an outward sign of an inward spiritual condition. We see that first and foremost with Cain and Abel. So look with me here at Genesis chapter 4. Now on the screen we'll have verses 3 and 4, but I want to back up and give a little context for you. Chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, her first son, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." She got her first baby boy. Well, then verse 2, it says, "And again, she bore his brother Abel." So her second son is born. So there was Cain, then Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Now, watch this. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. It's pretty good, right? They both came, they both gave to the Lord. But notice this. It says, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." You see what's going on here? I mean, Adam and Eve, first man and woman. You got that? The first children ever born to a woman. Here they are. Would you say that's pretty early? I would say that's from the very beginning, right? So you have Cain was born, then Abel. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. When it came time, so apparently there was a time that was appropriate for this. Verse 3, when it came time, they both brought an offering to God. Now, where did they learn this practice from? Where do you think Cain and Abel learned this practice from of bringing an offering to God? Who do you think taught them, when it's time, do this? Adam. Their daddy taught them. So parents, teach your children. Adam taught them. But not only is it required from the beginning, the second thing we see is that it reveals our hearts. Notice again verses 3 and 5, and you can see this. I tried to make it bold and underline it on the screen so you could see the contrast in the giving. In verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. That's general. Some translations say he brought some of the fruit. But then in verse 4, what did Abel bring? Abel brought the firstborn, and their fat. You see that? Cain's offering was general. He brought something. Abel's was specific, the first and their fat. There's an attention to detail. And verses 4 and 5 tells us God respected Abel's, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. You know what the difference in Cain and Abel's offering was? I've told you before, it's the difference in real or fake peanut butter. There's only one kind of peanut butter. It's Jif peanut butter. Anything else, y'all, is unacceptable. Now, here's the problem with that. I would say not any, just any old kind of peanut butter would do, but there are some of you who just don't care. But that's the problem, is that I don't care attitude. I would say that's a great analogy to think in terms of what was Cain's problem. He just, what's the difference, God? There's a big difference. That's not what God had told him to do. Apparently, God did not show regard for Cain, so there was something deficient in Cain's gift. And what we see here as it goes on is the deficiency in Cain's gift is a result of the attitude of Cain's heart. How do you know Cain had a heart problem? Well, truth and time walk hand in hand. As God corrected Cain for this, Cain got mad at Abel. And what he ultimately, even though God warned him, what did Cain ultimately do to Abel? He killed him. The deficiency in Cain's gift was a reflection of Cain's heart. And you can read on in the New Testament, in Jude, there's only one chapter, so you just say Jude verse 11. You don't say 1:11, it's just Jude 11. In Jude verse 11, it says that Cain did this for the sake of gain. Why did Cain just bring some? Why did he just bring an offering and not the best, not the first? Jude says he did it for the sake of gain. Cain was greedy, he was stingy, and he was selfish. And we see that ultimately when he killed his brother Abel. And so what we see in that little glimpse there at the beginning of Genesis is that giving has always been required. Apparently, Adam taught his boys. And it's always revealed our hearts toward God. We see that with Adam's firstborn son. But as we read through the Bible and you keep reading the unfolding story of Scripture, we also see giving in the form of a tithe. And so you see that on the screen there. It's been required from the beginning. It reveals our heart. And we see it further given in the form of a tithe. Now, how many of y'all have heard of tithing? You heard the word tithing? We ought to tithe, we ought to tithe, we ought to tithe. The word tithe literally means a tenth. It literally means a tenth. Now, I won't preach these. I really want to. But we have an account of Abraham giving a tithe in Genesis 14, 20. And you'll see that on the screen. You can go read about that later. But what the nutshell is, God gave him victory in battle, and Abraham gave a tenth of everything. And so this pattern of giving continues, and here we see it in the form of a tenth or a tithe. Well, you keep reading, and you also see it with Jacob in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, Jacob promises to give a tenth to God for his provisions and blessing. And so There again, we see a tithe. So we see that we're to give our first, we're to give our best to God. We see that with Cain and Abel. And then we see a little more clearly a tithe developing here with Abraham and then with Jacob. And then as we read on, the significance of the tithe becomes clearer when God gives the law to Moses, not just with Jacob and Abraham, but with Moses, it gets even clearer as we read about the rules for the tithe in the law, in the Old Testament law. And I want you to get what God's doing here with his people, with Abraham's people. Now, don't let me lose you here. I'm going to teach you a little theology. Get the story. Just feel how redemptive history is unfolding. God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. You remember that? And Abraham's descendants did grow, and it became the nation of Israel. And that number grew, but then they ended up being slaves in Egypt. Well, as slaves in Egypt, they cried out to God. God heard them, and God sent Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. So through Moses, God delivered them from slavery, and he established a covenant with them. They were to be his people, and he was their God. Now they had grown in number, and having been delivered, as we read on, it's time to make them a nation. So after Moses led them out of Egypt, God gave the law to them. Now it's time to establish and fulfill his promise to Abraham. He's going to make Abraham's descendants this nation, the nation of Israel. So through Moses, God gave his people the Old Testament law. Now, this is very important. He gave them the law so that they would know who he is, what he is like, and how they should live as his people. Sound familiar? God gave the Old Testament law so they would think rightly about God and live rightly before him. God made it clear. You didn't have to guess. You didn't have to grope. God said, here I am, the God who led you out of Egypt. Here's my commandments and what I want. Now, in the law, God gave this command. Look at the screen, Leviticus 27. So as a part of that law, we read this command about giving. So it's not vague giving anymore. It's getting really specific. We get more details about this tenth that we saw developing early in Genesis. In Leviticus 27, 30 through 33, it says this. Every tenth of the land's produce, all right, so that's from your crops, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, every tenth belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. That means it's set apart for him. Verse 31, if a man decides to redeem any part of this tenth, he must add a fifth to its value. Look at verse 32. Every tenth animal, so not just the crops, but even your flocks. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock, which passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He's not to inspect whether it's good or bad. He's not to make any substitution for it. It's just the tenth one. Don't be playing games with God. Do what he said. But if he does make substitution, both the animal and its substitute will belong to God. They cannot be redeemed. Now, there's a lot going on here, but here's what I want you to see. In God's law, about how God's people should live before them, we see this idea of a tithe, a tenth of the land, a tenth of the flock, a tenth of your increase belongs to the Lord. And there are people today who are offended by that. If I were to say, you need to give a tenth of all of your increase to God, they're like, I know he didn't. You know, who's he think he is? Well, God must not understand how times are hard for me. Why I have to give him 10%? I can't give 10%. And we get offended at that. Like, we don't like that. I want you to remember an analogy that I told you back in 2018. Mr. Vince Magrino has taught me how to catch the most and the biggest catfish I've ever caught in my life. He told me when I first came, he said, hey, preacher, I want you to go fishing with me. Boy, he could have said, I love you, and it wouldn't have been as sweet. I said, yes, sir, we went. Mr. Vince took me fishing. Now, I want you to think about Mr. Vince taking me fishing. He's put me on fish like I ain't never been on. And I love fishing. I've worked hard at it. Put me on fish like I ain't never been on in my life. I mean, we've got multiple ice chests full of fish, bigger than I've ever caught. Now, why am I catching all those fish? Is it because I'm a good fisherman? No, it's because the master took me with him, right? I can't brag. I didn't catch those things. He is the reason we're loading the boat. But what if he said, hey, preacher, listen, the only thing, I'm going to take you with me, but I'd like some of those fish. For every 10 fish, I want one of those fish. Just so me and Miss Ennis can have some catfish. We're going to go fishing. We're going to load the boat. And listen, every 10th fish, I'd just like to keep that for us. What if my reaction was, who do you think you are? I reeled this thing in. I worked hard. I sat here and waited on that bite. Who do you think you are to ask for every 10th fish? I might give you like 3, but who do you think you are? But that's exactly what we do to God when we refuse to give that 10th to Him. Isn't that so? What nerve would I have to say something like that? My attitude would be, Mr. Vince, you can have all of these fish. I wouldn't have caught nary one of them if it wasn't for you. Right? The same's true for God's blessings in our lives. How can we be so stingy to tell God we won't give Him a tenth just out of respect, if nothing else? But we look at God and say, who do you think you are? He's like, I'm the one that put that money in your hand. I'm the one that put you on those fish. We ought to gladly give Him all things and be amazed that He only asked for a tenth. It all belongs to Him. He's the reason we have anything at all. And He'll take care of any need or lack in our lives. He took care of that thing we're hanging on to. He'd take care of everything else. In the same way I couldn't argue with Mr. Vince, we shouldn't argue with the Lord. So what we see as we work through the Bible is the earlier practices of Cain and Abel and Abraham and Jacob were all taken up and systematized when God gave the law through Moses. And then they were applied real specifically to God's people. Now, that seems simple enough, but if we're going to be faithful to the Word, you need to understand it's not that simple. It gets even more detailed and complicated. The Old Testament law does talk about tithes, but it talks about other tithes, multiple tithes. So get this, did you know that there were many tithes? Scholars actually debate how many different tithes were mentioned in the law, and it can get really confusing. So I listed some of these on the screen for you. The Old Testament law mentions a general tithe that Israel was to give, and that was just general. As increase comes, you give the best tenth to God. The Old Testament law mentions the Levitical tithe. The tribe of the Levites had no inheritance, so the people of Israel would give a certain portion of the tithe would go to them to support the Levites. Well, the Levites, out of the tenth they got from the people, would give a tenth of that tenth to the priests. The Levites gave a tenth of what they received. And then there was the festival tithe, and this was a tithe giving at the three main festivals throughout the year, the festival of the Passover, the weeks, and tabernacles. And then finally, there was the charity tithe. Every third year, there was a tithe given for the poor. And so, depending on how you calculate these various tithes, the Israelites were to give somewhere between 20 and 30% of their income. Y'all look worried now. Y'all were like, yeah, that thing with Mr. Vince is cool, till I said 20, 30%. And it's like, I saw y'all grab your purses, lady. No, just keep listening. This is important. If this is starting to make your head hurt a little bit and you feel like you're struggling to hang on to all this, just know it gets worse. It gets more detailed. But here's what I want you to see through all these details. Can you see how all these rules and details, fine details, can become a burden and start to feel heavy? And then you start just stressing over everything, like there's no joy in being a child of God. Can you feel the burden of all these details in the law? Good. Feel the weight. Even if your head's hurt, feel that weight. and recognize all these details are heavy and they're important. But here's what you need to understand. Look at this on the screen. We are not under the Old Testament law anymore. Now, this is one of the hardest things to understand in the Bible, but it's very important. We are no longer under this old system, the old covenant. But it's not as if these details have nothing to teach us. We're not under the Old Testament law, but that does not mean the law does not have something to teach us. We're not under the law anymore, but it's not because we just evolved beyond those primitive ideas. It's not that we've evolved beyond that. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore because they reached their destination. We're not under the Old Testament law system anymore because they led us to Christ. And now that Christ has come, we are free from the burden of all of those details because, to say it honestly, Jesus paid it all. Every detail that you would need to keep up with and try to satisfy, Christ came and met every standard and every detail for me and you. We're no longer under that burden anymore because now we're under the grace of Christ's death for us on the cross. Isn't that good news? You say, Alan, where's that at in the Bible? There it is right there on the screen. Colossians 2, 17 says this. The law, that Old Testament law, was a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Old Testament law was a shadow of Christ, but now the one who cast that shadow has come. You picture a loved one walking around the corner, you see their shadow. There's excitement in that, but you can't lay hold of it. But when that loved one walks around the corner, you don't think about the shadow anymore. You lay hold of him and him alone. Christ has come. We don't cling to the shadows anymore. We have the thing they pointed to. Galatians 3, 24 tells us about the law. The law was a tutor, a teacher, a trainer. The law was a guardian until Jesus came. It taught us in those ceremonial aspects of the law what to touch, what to do, what to not touch, what to not do. Those things were like tutoring us. They were teaching us about God's holiness, our sinfulness. We have to approach God carefully on His terms, not our own. They taught us all of these important details about our sin, God's holiness, and our need for a Savior. They prepared us to receive Jesus. The ceremonial aspects of the law prepared us for Christ. And so I want to give you an example of that. We're no longer under the Old Testament law, but I want you to look at even now what the Old Testament law teaches us. You go back and you look at that general tithe. The general tithe, a tenth of your increase, it trained God's people to remember and recognize God's blessings. God has taken care of you. Discipline yourself to acknowledge His provision. You see how the regular general tithe trained them to worship God for His blessings. The Levitical tithe, the Levites did not have any inheritance. They lived solely off of what the people gave. It taught them about God's provision, that God provides. So the practice of that tithe was like, God will provide all our needs. The priestly tithe was about worship as the people gave and as the Levites gave to these priests. They were funding and facilitating all that went along in their worship. It was about worship. God, we give this because we prioritize celebrating you and making your name known and remembering all of your mighty deeds that you've done for us. The festival tithe, it really was about remembering all of God's mighty deeds. It was a time when you gave and that giving remembered and celebrated with joy and fear and trembling all God had done, how He led them out of Egypt and made them His own people, all of God's mighty acts. Do you ever just stop, believer? Do you ever just stop and recount all of God's mighty deeds in your life? How He saved you, how He's taken care of you, how you were lost without Him, and maybe you strayed as a believer, but by His grace, He showed you the error of your ways and brought you back, how He worked in your mom or your dad or your kid or your neighbor's life. You ever just stop and think back of all the mighty things God's done? A lot of times we don't. We get our way and we just go on with our life like spoiled little brats, don't we? But these tithings made them stop, give, and remember all that God had done. And as they gave, they said, indeed, what a mighty God we serve. Isn't he wonderful? I'll give him everything. And then the charity tithe trained God's people to stop and remember benevolence, remember the poor. God has taken care of you, but in your prosperity, do not ignore and neglect and forget those in need. You have been blessed to be a blessing to others. And how many of us hoard our wealth and don't bless anybody else? I do think pastorally it's interesting how the people who don't have anything give the most to help others. And those that God has blessed abundantly hang on to it the tightest and help no one. And I see that again and again and again. Let that not be true of us. Giving reminds us to turn loose of what God's given us and honor him, not worship his gift to us. Well, not only are there different types of tithes, but there was also different timing to the tithes. Some tithes were every year, some every third year, some every 3 days, some every morning. And trying to sort out all of this stuff in the Old Testament law can be very challenging. But here's what I want you to see. If you get frustrated with the details of the tithe in the Old Testament law, then at the very least you have to acknowledge that all of that variety and all of those details do highlight the importance of regular and frequent giving. You can't be frustrated and fatigued with the details of the tithe and miss the fact that giving is important in the Bible. Whether you understand all those details or not, fine. But what you do see is, hey, there's a lot of talk about worshiping God and giving back to God for what he's given us with. We can at least walk away with that. Now, next week, when we get together, you're going to see where I'm wanting to lead you as a growing Christian is I want you to understand the goal for a growing Christian is not the tithe. Okay? If you want to be a growing Christian and you want to grow in the area of giving, your goal is not to give 10% to God. That's your starting point. Your goal is to become a generous person across the board, above and beyond the tithe, in all sorts of ways, not just to the church, but to every need the Lord puts on your radar. We ought to be a generous people under the banner of God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. Our goal is not the tithe, but what I want you to see today as we take a baby step into this is this. The tithe has always been training wheels for God's people. If you want to begin to grow in this area of giving, your training wheels for giving is the tithe. Giving 10% is training wheels. It will help you discipline yourself to give sacrificially out of a heart of worship, acknowledging God as the giver of all that you've received. The tithe is training wheels for worship. It's training wheels for generosity. And you see those points there. It trains us to worship him for his constant goodness to us. It reminds us that we are dependent upon him. It trains us to remember the poor. Because sometimes we feel poor when we give. I won't go off on that. The bottom line is, though, you'll never learn to give until you learn to tithe. If I've lost you in everything else I've said this morning, that's okay. Get that. Listen to me. To be a growing Christian, you got to grow in the area of giving. You can't be a Christian and be this stingy person that won't turn loose of God's blessings in your life. You got to grow in the area of giving. And you won't grow in that area if you don't learn to tithe. And this morning, I want to challenge you to do that. One of my favorite Old Testament professors I had up at Southeastern Seminary, he wrote one of the leading commentaries on the Old Testament law and on Leviticus. He said this, Dr. Rooker, he says, giving of at least a tithe, is a way of expressing that everything we own comes from God. And then he says this, those who make this their practice receive back far more than the sacrifices they make. And I'm telling you from personal experience, this has been true in mine and TC's life. In June, TC and I will have been married for 20 years. We have always given at least a tithe and above and beyond as the Lord has led. Sometimes TC has to pull me back because I'd give you my truck, I'd give you my, well, I gave my favorite hoodie to somebody one day, and I do miss it. I missed it this winter. I'd give you everything I have, I would. And there's got to be some discernment and wisdom in that. I get there's a balance there. But I want to tell you, you can't outgive God. And that ain't just a preacher thing. Me and TC have lived it. And I tell you, something better than having possessions is giving it away. There's more joy in giving things away than there ever is in hoarding it and being just rotting with it by yourself. Me and TC have found this true in our lives. But anyway, as we pause here, I want you to see these things. Get this, like, lock these categories in your head. These are biblical truths. According to the Bible, giving's an act of worship. Yeah, that's not paying bills. It's an act of worship. It's about you and God. Second thing we've seen is giving has been required from the beginning. It didn't come into practice at some point because somebody needed something. It's always been there. Adam and Eve forward. With Cain, we see that it's a reflection of the heart. And even in the law, all of these things draw out our heart to stay focused on God. And the main thing is that last thing, tithing is training wheels in this area that you want to grow in. It's training wheels for worship. You will worship God when you have to let go of something you really want to hang on to. Because you have to say, you matter more to me than that. Man, that's worship. So I would challenge you this morning to begin the discipline of honoring the Lord with 10% of your income. Let it be routine and regular. As the Lord brings increase, give 10% back to Him. Acknowledging, God, I didn't get this. You gave it. I give it back to you, trusting that you'll give it again. Again, I want to tell you, TC and I have done this since the day we've been married. We've always given a tithe. Now, we used to give by putting a check in that tithing envelope, putting it in the offering plate when it was passed. That's how we, for several years of marriage, we would give that check. We don't hardly have checks anymore. What TC and I did do is we got to the point that we set up with our bank. We set Cloverdale up as a vendor with our bank. And so each month, our bank sends our tithe, sends a check for the amount that we set. It sends our check to the church. And so we give through our bank that way. Now, when we tried to figure that out, being good old school Southern Baptist, I didn't know if I liked that or not. Because it feels like that takes away from worship. Being in the service, being able to end the worship service, put my check in that plate, Lord, this is for you. I acknowledge you. I honor you. I'll do without before I get stingy before you. And there was a worship in that service that I didn't want to lose. And so me and TC wrestled with that, prayed about it, talked about it, like, am I losing something in worship? Because giving's about worship. But what TC and I do is we sit down and we make a budget out. We do a monthly budget and we watch how that budget goes. Sometimes the budget goes according to plan. Sometimes, all the time, there's curveballs. And I'm like, hey, we're going to have to sit down and look at that budget again. And we are constantly reworking that budget. But every time we work down that budget, especially with four kids with crooked teeth, I mean, that gets expensive. I love y'all. Braces ain't cheap. But anyway, every time we sit and we look at all of our income and our expenses and we try to put together a good budget plan, which, by the way, a lot of times tithing's not your problem. Lack of budget planning is. But we'll do budget counseling some other time. But listen, I'm telling y'all, when we sit down, as generous as I can be, when I see our need and then I see 10%, and we could take that 10% that we've always vowed as a non-negotiable to God, if I could take that and put it back in the budget, Oh, I can breathe, man. We can make this work. But if I leave it over here to give first to God, I don't care how little we've made. I made $153 a week with three kids for a couple of years. All right? And we gave through that season too. I don't care how little or how much we've had. We give that to God, and guess what? He always, always, always takes care of us. We may have hurt, but God was worth whatever pain that put us through because we trusted Him and He was faithful. But every time we look at that budget and we leave that sitting over there, let me tell you, it's an act of worship to leave it alone. It's an act of worship to say, no, this is hard, but You're worthy. Lord, You're worthy of all of it. I'm giving You this. Father, help me with this, but we will not withhold anything